Christ, the whole idea of taking up your salvation and embracing your salvation, the whole idea that, you know, we're actually, if you're a disciple here, you got baptized into Jesus, at that point you start living out your eternity. Which is, I think, a cool concept. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul will talk about the whole idea of the bodies. And as we talk about the resurrection, a different body you get, you end up with this heavenly body. And, you know, and I think as we even think about that whole concept about embracing your salvation and living out your eternity, you know, I know I've mentioned that, you know, for my age, I feel like I'm coming to the back end of my life. And so I'm not going to trade in anything now for my eternity. And I was saying the Bible with someone during the week, and I shared the whole idea that, you know, what would you trade for your eternity? You think about eternity for a second. You know, I've just got, say, 30 years, 20 years, 10 years. Who knows what I've got left, but whatever it is, what would I possibly trade that in for eternity? You know, what could possibly take my mind off eternity for me to trade in eternity? I was studying with young Tom Robbo this morning, who else was there? Geordie was there. And we talked about this concept as well, about eternity. And I said, if, you know, 60, 70 years, the average of what you may live in this world, you know, how do you fractionalize that? What's the equation you use comparing that to eternity? Surely it doesn't even measure, you know, for those 80 years for the sake of eternity. You know, however you lived your life, if you live your life for God, how can this world tempt you to trade eternity in when you think about it? I mean, it's crazy to me how we get sidetracked. I mean, nothing. I mean, it's a blimp. It's a, as what did Geordie say? Geordie said it'd be like a grain of sand on the seashore. Eternity versus your life. I mean, seriously. And I think the reason why I'm even saying this right now is because as we look in John chapter 20, we're going to be talking about the resurrection.
Come on.
You know, and if it's all about the cross, like I said last week, then surely our faith also hinges on the fact of the resurrection. You know, Christianity parts company with every other religion at this point. This is where it parts company. This is where it's undeniable to say, okay, this is it. Sorry, no one claims what Jesus claimed. And this is what separates Christianity from everything else. The fact that you have a resurrection. The fact that you have a resurrected Christ. If not for the resurrection, Jesus would have been, and probably wouldn't even got that far, and we'll read about that, but if you were to say anything, he would have been a good teacher. Another guy with some nice philosophical teachings. But no, Jesus rose from the dead. And that makes a whole world of difference. You know, there's no single point in history. There's no single event in history that did have and will continue to have the impact on mankind like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no single point, and it will continue to do it. And we're here today, we stand here, we sit here today because Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Let's read John 20 together. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, the slower one, I guess, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from what scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Sorry. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So let's just stop there, and then I'll do us for today. You know, this is a great account. This is the account, obviously, of Jesus and the resurrection and Jesus rising from the dead. A couple of quick points this morning. First point is, who moved the stone? Who moved the stone? And the second point is, locked doors or locked up? Locked doors or locked up? You know, who moved the stone? You know, Who Moved the Stone was a book by a guy named Frank Morrison. And this guy lived in the 1800s to 1950. And it's kind of funny, I always used to think he was a lawyer. It was always explained to me that he was a lawyer. Matter of fact, Frank Morrison's a pseudonym for Henry Albert Ross. And he wasn't a lawyer, he was actually a freelance writer. But he set about, really, just he was skeptical initially about the whole idea about Jesus rising from the dead. He was very skeptical about it. And so he wrote this book. He started writing and he started investigating from the notion of, well, you know, I'm not sure that this really happened. And of course, there are a lot of theories about this. The resurrection is disputed. There's a woman named Barbara Thiering who came with all sorts of theories about Jesus. And she had one theory that Jesus, when he came down from the cross, he wasn't dead. In fact, that he was just simply unconscious, which is kind of interesting. But, you know, he was unconscious and that he was not resurrected, but resuscitated. And then he went off with Mary Magdalene and they had children together. I don't know where they went. They took off somewhere. I used to think maybe they went to Malta. I don't know where they went. Who knows where they went. They went somewhere. And then that's where you have the bloodline that it talks about in the Da Vinci Code. Right? If you don't know the Da Vinci Code, that's what basically the Da Vinci Code is all about. That there was this bloodline of Jesus that they could trace because he never really died. And that's what was being covered up, you know. So anyway, you go on, right? So there are all these different theories and Frank Morrison or Henry Albert Ross set to disprove that. Not so much to disprove, but just he was skeptical about it. But as he investigated the whole idea of the resurrection, when he looked at the evidence, he realized that no, the resurrection must have taken place. It must have taken place. You know, there were some interesting little theories about this. The whole idea that, you know, and if we go, it kind of this lead, that was obviously a very quick point there, but Paul will go on if you go to John chapter 20. Because one of the things I think that that helps to prove the whole idea of the resurrection. If you go back to John 20, beginning in verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. You know, what happened? Well, the whole notion that if you chop the head of the snake, you know, the snake dies. You know, you take the king, you take away the general, you take away the commander of an army, and the army can tend to disperse. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus died, and what happened to the disciples once Jesus died? Well, they were nowhere to be found anymore. Because the head was gone. Jesus was dead. They didn't know what to do with themselves now that Jesus had died. And the Bible even refers to that. It even says that for fear of the Jews, they were locked behind closed doors. And so one of the evidences to suggest, and one of a few obviously, but one of the evidences to suggest that yes, you know, Jesus really did rise from the dead, is what happened to these guys? What happened to these guys that were fearful? What happened to them now? They've gone from being locked up, locked inside doors, to now preaching the word, and we'll read about this later, preaching the word boldly. What happened? What was the transformation that took place? They came into contact with the resurrected Jesus. As a matter of fact, to make the point, you know, the Bible says, the Bible will go on to say that Jesus appeared to 500 others to show that he really was. I mean, the resurrection, the whole idea of the resurrection is such an amazing concept that people can't get their head around it. There's Mary. Mary is standing right in front of Jesus, and she thinks he's who? She thinks he's the gardener. She doesn't even recognize him. I don't think he changed. I'm not sure he changed that much. He's like, okay, maybe he had a, you know, what did he do? Cut his hair, you know, shave his beard or something? You know, did he really look that different? No, because when it comes to the resurrection, with something so unbelievable, you can't even think, ah, surely it's not him. There must be someone else. Until she heard his voice. And then she realized that it was Jesus. You know, who moved the stone? Nobody moved the stone. The angels moved the stone. And moving the stone was for whose benefit? The disciples, not for Jesus. And there are evidences like that with regards to this point. You know, Paul will go on to say with regards to the resurrection, if the resurrection didn't happen, we are to be pitied among all men. Pitied among all men. Let's go to my second point. Locked doors or locked up? Locked doors or locked up? You know, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. It's interesting. What were they afraid of? The Jews. Afraid of the persecution. Afraid now they'd follow Jesus. They were afraid for their lives. They were afraid for their future. They were afraid about what was going to happen. And I think too many times in our lives, we can end up this way. We can end up locked up. And the whole idea about locked doors, behind locked doors versus locked up, because these guys will go from behind locked doors, now they're prepared to be locked up in jail. And they're not afraid of it. They're not afraid of being locked up. They're not afraid of the future anymore. They're not afraid of what may happen to them because of the resurrection. And it's interesting to me because that's what the resurrection needs to do for us. It needs to transform our lives. But unfortunately, too many times, we lose sight of the resurrection. We lose sight of what our lives are all about. We lose sight of the future. We lose sight of what God has got prepared for us. And we get trapped. We're trapped like we're trapped inside. We're trapped by our lives. We're trapped by our worldliness. We're trapped by the wealth that we all so much want in our lives at times. We're trapped by our fears. We're trapped by our doubts, our worries. We retreat within ourselves. You know, it's occurred to me a little bit lately. I'm amazed at times how much we struggle with simply being vulnerable about our lives and what's really going on. And I think a lot of us are. I think a lot of us are trapped. We're like these disciples. We lose sight of what life is really all about and what's really going on. And there isn't the vulnerability. There isn't the openness. There isn't the courage, the boldness that you see in these disciples' lives. Because these guys will go on and now change the world because they met the resurrected Jesus. You know, I love, there's that quick little verse there in 2019. It's an interesting little verse. It's interesting because John writes this about himself, right? It's an interesting little verse in verse 8 of John 20. It says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, interesting that, you know, John doesn't want to mention himself by name, but he does make out the point that he's faster than Peter. bit of competitiveness now. I mean, I don't know whether Peter read this gospel or not, but I'd be saying, oh, thanks, buddy. Thanks for throwing me under the bus. You know, does it imply that John was younger? Some people think, well, yeah, John was younger than Peter, but who knows? And maybe Peter was a bit older. But anyway, John made the point that he was faster. Fair enough. Good on you, John. But finally, the other disciple had reached the tomb first, also went inside. It says he saw and believed. And I think that's interesting that it says he saw and believed, because so many doubted. You know what I mean? So many doubted. Even in Matthew 28, verse 18, there's Jesus in front of them now. And he says, go into all nations. What does it say in the beginning? So I'm going to the top of my head. What does it say? It says, help me out. It starts off by simply saying, they were together. Hang on, sorry. I guess that's on top of my head, but not in front of everybody. In Matthew 28, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's interesting to me right there, there's 11 of them, right? And some doubted. Who's doubting now? I mean, there's Thomas in John 20. He seems to have sorted himself out. Who's left? But it's interesting that there's John, that little caption that says, he saw and believed. He just saw the empty tomb. He didn't see Jesus. He saw the linen there and he realized, okay, I'll figure this out. Jesus has risen from the dead. Why I think that's an important point is because do you see and believe? You know, do you see and believe? Or is it more difficult for you now to do that? As I said, locked doors or locked up? You know, what is the resurrection meant to do for us? You know, what's the point of the resurrection? Well, I think the resurrection is meant to free us.
Yep.
It's meant to liberate us. It's meant to unbind us. It's meant to unshackle us. It's meant to create a sense of courage and boldness, security, fearlessness. That's what the resurrection's meant to do. And I remember that so clearly in my life at times, where I felt that. When I first became a disciple, I felt that liberation. I felt that freedom in my life. I didn't have to worry anymore. Jesus had risen from the dead. God's got me covered. There's a God in heaven who loves me. I'm covered. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be a slave anymore. And that's what the resurrection does. And that's what the resurrection's meant to do. And if it doesn't do that, then you're locked up. You're behind closed doors. You've retreated. You're afraid. You're doubting. And we need to be set free again. It's time to step out and open those doors, as these guys went on to do. Look at Acts chapter 4. Let's read some scriptures together here and just see the transformation. Because Jesus' resurrected body, Jesus and the resurrected self, transformed these men's lives. And let me make a point here very quickly. That these were not campus. These were not teens. These were not singles. These were family men. Why do I say that? Because I think at times we can look to the, as older people, we can look to the young guys and say, yeah, it's okay for them to be bold. It's okay for them to be courageous. It's okay for them, you know, Jesus didn't pick teens. He didn't pick the campus. He didn't pick the singles. He picked these married guys. He picked these families men to change the world. And it's a bit of a challenge to the family guys, because I think we somehow get comfortable when we become family men. I think we all expect the singles to be out there. We expect the singles to be courageous and fearless and have this recklessness, abandonment, if you like. But these guys will go on and put their lives on the line. And these are the family guys. And I think it's a challenge for us. Let's look at Acts chapter 4.
Come on.
We know Acts chapter 2, they're out there preaching, 3,000 are baptized. Acts chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Now at this point, Peter heals a beggar in Acts chapter 3. Pardon me. He says, "They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." You know, last week we talked about the whole idea that Paul preached Christ, you know, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And obviously that's true. It's interesting here that these guys, the thing that they got most in their mind, right, is the whole idea that they're teaching what? They're preaching what? Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. That's the focus, okay? Are they focused on the cross? Yeah, obviously, but the point, the text says they're preaching the resurrection. They've moved beyond the cross in some sense. They're preaching the resurrection. That's what this is about. This is the most amazing thing about this. The dead now are raised. We know what happens. We know what it's about. A man just doesn't die and live. He's raised to judgment. He's raised to a new life. He gets a new body. Paul will go on and talk about it in 1 Corinthians 15, if he accepts Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That was awesome news to them. That was amazing to them. This had never happened. And look what it does to them. They're healing this beggar. These guys who went from being locked inside these doors and now are free. It says they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say. We know there are other guys who were locked up in jail like Paul, and in Acts chapter 16, Paul's in jail and he's singing hymns and he's carrying on, you know, singing hymns and fired up and praying to God. I don't know what these guys are like, but something tells me that I don't think they were sitting in jail sad and feeling sorry for themselves. Something just tells me that. Text doesn't say it, but something tells me these guys, and we'll read something else in Acts chapter 5, how these guys were like. And this is all because of the resurrection. They met the resurrected Christ. It says, "But many who heard..." So where are we? They seized Peter and John, verse 3, "and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day the rulers, elders and teachers of the law, men in Jerusalem, met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" Probably a trick question. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.' When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." And you know what? It's interesting that obviously Luke records what he said. And really you could change that last little bit there, where it says they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. The truth is, it's because these men had seen Jesus. Because being with Jesus didn't do it. Being with Jesus, okay, they were locked in upper rooms. If it would have just stayed there, they wouldn't be here right now. It's because they saw the resurrected Jesus. That's what changed their lives. And you get it from here. You get what's going on here. You get the radical change that when you understand the resurrection, what it does. And it doesn't end there. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. Actually, let's go back to... This is important. Sorry, I forgot something here. Just go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 18 for a second.
Come on.
So it says, "And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And that's an important point.
Yeah.
We can't help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And you know, just looking at that again, you know, here we go. There are these family guys. This is along the line. They're married. They've got kids, okay? And they're being threatened. They're hauled behind before the Sanhedrin. And they're being threatened by these guys. Now, how would you be if that was in your shoes? If you were there, you're okay, you got bold, you got courageous, but then you start getting threats. People start giving you a hard time about your faith and what's going on and how you're doing this, by what name, and man, you didn't expect all this trouble, surely. I'm just trying to do the right thing. I'm just trying to help people. Isn't that amazing when you try and help people, it all comes back on you? You ever had that? You ever trying to change your life, it all seems to come back on you in a negative way? I remember that as a young disciple. My mum and dad thought I'd lost the plot. You know, Fetzer talked about being brainwashed. My dad said, you're being brainwashed. And I think I remember saying, yeah, my brain did need a good wash. But I remember, here I was trying to change my life, and now all of a sudden I was getting a lot of persecution about my life. My parents never said anything to me when I was doing what I was doing. And the only way I got my parents off my back was starting to go, I had to confess to them the way I'd live my life. I said, listen, you need to know the way I'm living my life, Mum and Dad. You need to know what I'm up to. And I'm not going to give you my sin list right now. Some of you have heard it 1,000 times anyway. But I remember that just because I was trying to do the right thing, I was getting persecuted. And sometimes, and probably 9 times out of 10, that's the way it goes. When you try and do the right thing, yep, you get persecuted. It all comes back on you. And isn't that why sometimes I think we end up going behind doors again, we start retreating? Because we get tired of doing the right thing, and it doesn't seem to work out. You think, why bother doing the right thing if it doesn't seem to work out? I think that does happen, without a doubt at times. You know, in Acts chapter 5, so these guys are threatened. So they take the threat. Beginning verse 12, Acts 5 verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought in sick people, brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Now, of course, you know, the Sadducees and these guys are all fired up about this. They're all excited about the fact that all this is all going on in Jerusalem. Verse 17, and the high priest and all these associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy that this was happening. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. Here we go again. Arrested again. These family men. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, really, wondering what would come of this. And someone came to them and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of the sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them. "Men of Israel, carefully consider what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claimed to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and his followers were dispersed. And it all came to nothing, which is what would have happened had Jesus not resurrected. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Isn't that awesome? What a smart man. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And that wasn't what you or I have probably ever experienced, I'd imagine. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. And that is awesome. You know, and these men now would start something, would ignite a flame that has never been able to be extinguished and will never be extinguished. And all because they came into contact with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And I've got to ask you, has the resurrection impacted your life like this? Does the resurrection still impact your life like this? And as I said, I made the point very clearly. I know the teens, we're all called to the same thing, but it's interesting to me that these guys were family men. They were putting their lives on the line. They were prepared to be locked up. They were prepared to suffer disgrace for the name. They were prepared to be flogged. The Bible says they left rejoicing. Let me tell you now, people do not get flogged and rejoice. That's not a common thing. I don't know how many times you might have been smacked by your parents and you walked away and said, "Ah, thank you, that was awesome. What a joyous thing. Do it again," you know. You don't tend to do that. But hence was what they were feeling and what they come into contact with. You know, we get locked up by many things, our fears, our doubts, our worries. And I put in my notes here, you know, I'm tired of my fear. I'm tired of my worries. I'm tired of getting anxious about saying the right thing, doing the right thing, being the right thing. I woke up this morning. I had all this fear in my body, in my mind. Woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, "I'm tired of this. I've had enough of this." I said, "I want to be liberated. I want to be free. And what frees me is Christ.
That's right.
What frees me is understanding what Jesus has done for me. The power of that resurrection." And we could go on. And so today I ask you to examine yourself. And we read a lot of scriptures today, which I think speak loudly for themselves. But has the resurrection impact you like this? Has it got you being bold and courageous again? Because it needs to. Where we speak out. It says day after day, they were given strict orders not to say a word, but it says day after day, deliberately. Luke writes, day after day, they never stopped proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Have you stopped proclaiming? Have we stopped opening up our mouths? Because let me tell you, we need to open up our mouths again. Stop proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. Anything less suggests to me that we're back in that upper room with the doors locked and afraid. Let's not be afraid. Let's be fearless as we live our lives, understanding that eternity awaits us, and to God be the glory. Amen. Amen.